All right, let's find a little book of Jonah in our Bibles this morning. Scene like that would scare a charismatic to death. Promise you. Bring somebody from Eagle Brook in here and they won't know what to think. Our book of Jonah this morning, chapter 3. Jonah 3. And most of you know that Jesus said that there's no sign that shall be given to this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, right? So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I think there are a lot of people that believe the Bible that really don't realize what is implied there. So for the moment, I mean, my text is over in chapter 3, but for the moment, look in chapter 2. And you'll notice that Jonah in chapter 2, verse 1, prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Right? I mean, God prepared a great fish back in 1:17. And the Bible calls that fish in Matthew a whale. Okay? And a scientist says, well, a whale and a fish are not the same. To which we say, we don't care what you think. God said it was a whale and a fish. So blow it out your left nostril. Right? But importantly, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And I want you to see what he said down here. He said, verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. It's pretty far down, probably far enough to get crushed by the water. If you weren't in the whale's belly, right? And pretty deep, probably pretty dead, considering that it says the earth with her bars was about me forever. Folks, I just want you to know something. Jonah died and went to hell. And that's why the Bible says what it says about there no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. That as he was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, and I want you to know he was dead there. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Christ was dead in the heart of the earth. Jonah was dead. Jonah is the only man living that died, went to hell, and God let come back. And I say, well, I've never heard that before. Well, it's a Bible-believing church, and that's what the text says. At the end of verse 6, the earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought me my life from corruption. Well, that's the corruption of hell. Christ said that he'll not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So Christ died, descended to hell, but was essentially, hell couldn't hold him there. He didn't see corruption there. Jonah went to hell and was dead, and God let him come back. So with that in mind, just to make that a clear statement, that's the power of the gospel. It was lived out in the life of a man named Jonah who was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, but he was dead. And God brought him back so that he could be the foresign of Jesus Christ. Now with that said, we learn what Jonah was tasked to do and the reason he wound up in the whale's belly, but verse chapter 3, we'll go down to verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He's been vomited by a whale. And so that's not a pleasant circumstance, I'm sure. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. It's pretty bad when you're asking your cattle to pray for you. Pretty far down the pike there, right? Verse 5. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they returned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. They repented, and then God repented. That's worth thinking about. Your repentance might turn God's mind to repent. Because you're a child of the devil without Christ. And God's going to send you to hell without Christ. If you'll change your mind, he'll change his. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and goodness to us. And we come to this great story that is far more than a story. It's history. And it's an account that we don't hear anywhere else. I pray you might impress that on the minds of our folks here this morning. May you build our faith because of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wanted to, all this is about to this morning is I wanted to remind you what a remarkable group of people the Ninevites wound up being. The world is not even aware that this happened in history. As far as the world's concerned, this is one of those parts of the Bible that, you know, an eye roller type deal where really God makes a special wail for a guy to go down in its belly and still be able to breathe. And of course, we know he didn't breathe. We know he was dead. But they don't know that. They think that Jonah went down into the heart of into the whale's belly, and there he was given oxygen and lived and was spit out on a beach. And the fact is he died and went to hell and came back to life because God gave him a second chance to be the prophet to the Ninevites. My point here this morning is that secular historians, scientists, archaeologists, sociologists know nothing of one of the most noteworthy events in all of man's history. And that revolved around the Ninevites. The Ninevites zealously responded to an 8-word pronouncement. That 8 words, you can count them, verse 4. All the Bible records that Jonah cried out was, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." According to the Bible, that's all he said. It's an 8-word pronouncement. It doesn't say how often he pronounced it. We don't know if he pronounced it twice per block, once per block, once every 10 blocks. Whatever's the case, the word got back to the king, and the entire city of Nineveh repented. I think that's called power, last time I checked. But those Ninevites received this pronouncement from the lips of a foreign prophet, not even of their town or origin. And so who's going to believe him, right? Well, they did. Furthermore, the Ninevites disregarded their own traditions, their seeming security. There was nothing going on in Nineveh that would appear to be foreboding or ominous. And, you know, as far as they could see, tomorrow and the next day and a month from now and 6 months from now is going to be just like it's always been. And yet, when Jonah pronounced this judgment upon the Ninevites by the voice of God, by the hand of God upon him, the Ninevites believed him, in spite of the fact that all seemed well. They went against their own religion. They went against their own culture, their own ways. How much do you enjoy an outsider coming in and blasting something that's precious to you? Well, you don't appreciate it at all. And yet, maybe the Ninevites didn't appreciate it, but they believed it. And that's what I want to set forth before you before. This, our knowledge of this event proves something indispensable to you, and that is that the world knows not anything about the most important things in life. You would know nothing about this from historians. You learn nothing about this from archaeology. You know nothing about this from sociology, from culture, even stuff around the campfire. You know this because God chose to show it to you. There are things in the Bible you cannot know, but that God shows you. And they're true. You wouldn't know there was a hell unless God showed you. You wouldn't know there's a heaven. except God show you. And you certainly wouldn't figure out the way of salvation or your need for it unless God showed you. So the most important thing is that you understand that the Lord attends to and notices and then records and manifests, reveals things to men that men know nothing about, cannot find out, they don't care about it, and they'll never know about it because nobody else can tell them. So just be aware that what you're holding in your lap this morning in that book is a revelation of things that those people out there will never hear about until the great white throne judgment. This is one of the outstanding events in history, in the history of nations. It's the Ninevites' response. And by the way, keep your one finger in Jonah for just one moment. Go with me with your other fingers to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke 11, and notice verse 32. This is such a remarkable event. It's so outstanding in God's mind that he says this. Luke 11, and go on down to verse 32. Where it says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and will condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." What the Lord said there was that someday at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, the Ninevites are going to stand up as witnesses against a generation of people that have had all the access to the truth they want, all the access they need, and they still refused it. But somehow the Ninevites get some sort of part in witnessing against a generation that won't believe because they did believe. I mean, they believed under the hardest of circumstances, which I'm willing to talk about here for a little while this morning. The greatest tragedy of the last days is that there are not very many folks around with the mindset of the Ninevites. So let me preach to you for a little while about that. Prophetically, the judgment of God is upon our land, just as it was upon Nineveh. "The god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them," right? And the fact of the matter is that there's a day that the Bible says that the wrath of God abides right now on somebody that's lost. And if you think there's not coming a day for America to receive hers, she's gonna. Maybe it's not in your day, and I'm not a country hater, but I got better sense than to think that an American is a child of God automatically. The Bible says that their eyes have they closed. The reason people don't want to believe is because they don't want to believe. They're ignorant because they want to be ignorant. And we'll carry that through a little bit here. But the title of the message this morning is "The Ninevites' Mindset." The Ninevites' mindset is an example. It's an inspiration to both heathen people, lost people, and Christian people. Because right now, Christians are routinely have their faith attacked by so-called other Christians. And whereas the Ninevites, having only heard 8 words, believed on the God that pronounced those 8 words. And whereas some folks have shelves and shelves of books that promote both truth and error and fiction, and they believe the fiction part. But all of us should aspire to be more like them. Let me show you some things. Let me just give you a handful of characteristics here, the mindset of the Ninevites. Look in, first of all, in verse 4. "Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" I mean, there's no poem. There's no prayer. There's no introduction. There's not a joke to be told. In fact, there's not a promise to be had. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and I'm glad," is the general idea, right? Okay, that being said, you will notice then in verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." I want you to see that They were not of doubtful hearts. Now, notice the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. Right? No. Look at it. The people of Nineveh believed God. It's remarkable that, you know, I'll say more about it in a minute, but it's remarkable that they didn't even fold Jonah into the equation. To them, this came from God. And the Bible says they believed God. They believed just like that. 8 words is all that's recorded. It doesn't even say he said it multiple times. I don't doubt maybe that he did. It wouldn't affect the Bible if he did say it more than once. But what if he only preached it once? And the Bible says this whole city, this great city, fell in sackcloth and ashes, repented, and got right. They were not of doubtful hearts. That sounds strange in the ears of people that live in 2023. Well, you know what we've been through in these last years and how coarse and hard-headed and stubborn and proud people are about their beliefs, not just about religious things, but other things too. But we're accustomed to a battle royale every time something comes up for each fiber of faith. Everything we say from the Bible has to be supported by all this evidence, and or else it'll not be scientific. Oh, that's just faith. Well, all just faith is not a bad thing. If the one that told you is true, you have a God that cannot lie. Is that right? But when we make a pronouncement from the Bible, anything we say, I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everybody says, no! Yeah. The whole world, no! Well, we have to wrestle over every detail. As much as in us is, we have to make strong reasonings about everything we set forward because folks are of such doubtful minds. They've heard 1,000 things against the point we're trying to make. You have to offer proofs from the Bible. You have to offer proofs from without the Bible if you possibly can. You have to appeal to archaeology and anthropology, and that somehow fortifies it in their minds, but that's not what fortifies it. What fortifies it is that it's the truth of God and that He said it. They believed God. They were not of a doubtful mind. So in verse 5, again, the people of Nineveh believed God. Wow! If only we could get one day for Coon Rapids to believe God. Just listen to us for 5 seconds at a parade and believe God. If only we could get that. And it's not going to happen. But men today resolutely are brainwashed, trained, programmed to doubt and disbelieve basically anything about God. Any single pronouncement is stood up against by scientists, and oh, heaven knows that science is the epitome of all knowledge. If we can call it science when that proves it's true, and you Christians, you're just living by faith and you can't prove it's true. Well, you're an evolutionist and you can't prove it's true. We can prove more of what we believe is true than you can prove what's your true. But the point is, men are brainwashed, programmed resolutely to doubt everything that comes out pronounced from God. It's just the way that it is today. It is not supposed to be that way, but it is. Jonah steps to the plate. He has no proofs for the Ninevites. You can't show that Jonah brought any miracles or signs with him. You say he got puked by a whale. He did. And presumably by the time he got to Nineveh, I don't know what kind of shape he was in. Maybe his skin was kind of bleached from being in the whale's belly for 3 days. I could see that, but it doesn't say that. You can't show that Nineveh, that rather Jonah had any proofs to the Ninevites of what he was saying was true. And yet they believed it as from the mouth of God. Now you know what you're not going to get? Other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not going to get any proofs. We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the end, I'm not asking you to believe me. And I'm not asking you to believe another preacher. In the end, you're going to have to believe God. And the only way I can say you do that is that if I'm preaching according to the Scriptures, then it's from God. So you may not like me. I may be ugly, which is, you know, pretty true. You may like people with hair instead of people that are bald. But it's God that's speaking. If I'm speaking this book or anybody else here. The point is, the Ninevites were not of doubtful hearts. The Spirit bore witness with them. They knew when those words were pronounced that that pronouncement came from God, not Jonah. Jonah was not folded into the equation. They were not of doubtful hearts. They did not question that it was God. They were not of doubtful hearts. I can show you something else here. Did you notice they were not offended or insulted? Isn't that something? Boy, today, there has to be a never-ending vigil over what to say, how far to go, how you say it, whether you said too much. Got to give it to them in the right proportion. Got to be just perfect and balanced. And even after that's done, they're still offended. And I just want to say, and like in Proverbs, I'm not denying the fact that we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. And we're supposed to speak things in accord with Him. Bible says in Proverbs 10 that the lips of the righteous know what's acceptable. And so there's a way that I can stand up and say something in a tone and a manner and without any concern that does not represent what the Lord's trying to get across in the gospel. I know that's true. I know that's true. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. The Lord is concerned how His ministers, how His ambassadors, including you, speak. At the very same time, for us to have to be in bondage to people's overactive sense of offense sensitivity, of insult, where if you sneeze wrong, you've displeased them forever. No matter what you say. I mean, no matter what spirit you bring it up. It's just wrong to bring up at the dinner table. Well, who said that? It's just wrong to bring that up in a prayer before Thanksgiving meal. Who said that? Not God. It's wrong to bring up at a funeral. It's wrong to bring up at a wedding. Who said that? Not God. I just want to say they were not offended or insulted by what was preached. People today are so easily offended. Amen. So easily insulted. They are resolutely programmed to be so. I mean, they hear it all day long. I mean, there have been things that have been jammed. Those of us that are 50 and 60 years old, we've had certain things jammed down our throats in public for our entire lifetimes about what's appropriate to say, what's not appropriate to say, things about God that we're just not allowed to say. You can curse God all you want, but boy, to bring up the subject of hell as the fact that somebody might be going there, that's not allowed. Amen. You cross the line way far over there, buddy. Insult. People are easily offended over just about anything. In fact, they'll make up stuff to be offended about. And in the end, because they've been offended, they think they are justified to ignore the truth. And you're not justified to ever ignore the truth. You're not. Jonah gave them no promises. He had nothing nice to say. There was no poem. There was no joke. There were no warm comments of care and concern. And they believed him anyway. Just yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's no hope. Just cover your heads, and God's going to kill you. There's no recourse you can take. You people are smoked duck. Cooked duck. Boiled duck, Whatever kind of duck. You're dead ducks. And they weren't offended. But then the Ninevites didn't have any colleges. They didn't have a LGBT plus SUV, HIV, BLT group. They didn't have a Jesse Jackson who stood on his head for several generations now and screamed. Right? They didn't have a news media that constantly pounds, constantly, constantly, constantly. And if you're not recycling, you're the next thing to the devil. If you've got a car that smokes dark smoke out the back, you're ruining our mother. Serious. You wonder why the generation of today is so routinely feminized and sissified, and it's because they've been browbeaten by a mother media and by mother education for so long, they're afraid to have an opinion contrary. It's just true. But the Ninevites didn't have any of that. They were not offended by the prophet's appearance. I don't know if he had bleached out skin because he had been in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. I'm not sure. There may have been no sign. I don't know. Maybe there was a sign. I don't know about that. But all I know is that he had a harsh message. They weren't offended by that. There was no hope given. 8 words, nothing positive, nothing edifying, nothing promised. There was no hope held out to them. If you will just take this, there might be a chance. Nothing offered. And they still repented. Furthermore, they had an unloving prophet. He had already run from them once. That's why he wound up in the whale's belly. He wanted the Ninevites dead. The Assyrians were the arch enemies of Israel. Jonah was a prophet. He knew one day what the Ninevites would bring to Israel. He knew that captivity with the Assyrians was coming. And so, I mean, when he saw that, as a prophet, he heard the Lord call him to go to the Ninevites of all people and ask them to repent. He said, I ain't going. And the only way he got there was because the Lord sent him into a whale's belly and then to hell. He said, okay, I'll go. Please let me out. That's not going to work for you, just so you know. And the whale came and puked him out on the beach. I presume he waded back in to wash the whale puke off of him and headed for Nineveh. And when he got there, he wasn't in a good mood. Doing what he didn't want to do, sent to a people that he hated, a people that were going to come and rape Israel's daughters, kill Israel's children, and lead them off into slavery again. And they did in time. But not in this generation. Think of all the things. Like I said, the Ninevites were not offended or insulted. I just would like for you to, you Christians that know how this goes, think of all the things that we are not allowed to address in a respectable public meeting. That are in the Bible. But nonetheless, if you don't want to make people mad, you just can't address it. You know, there are some things that are never brought up in churches of 1,000. They can't afford to bring them up. Right? And there are so many things that's beyond naming. But just think of what the Bible says about hell, about eternity. Think what the Bible says about bond service and the role of bond service in the Bible. It's more than what you think. You know, bond service didn't just happen in Mississippi. And there's a lot more in the book about that than that. It's not just some isolated thing that you've been taught once again by the media or by secular historians. Because sometimes historians can be wrong too. Think of the fact that we can't talk about bastardization. It's not apropos. It might hurt somebody's feelings. That sin is an addiction in itself. It's sin that those addictions are sin. Child rearing. All of the things that we just don't, you know, race. Oh my goodness. You can't even bring it up without people getting all daggery-eyed. What are they offended by? In the end, they're offended by God's word. But interestingly, the Ninevites could not be offended. They were not offended. It was a personal insult, a personal attack. You know what they said? You know what Jonah said? In effect, he didn't say it at length, but he said it in effect. Your religion's wrong. Your actions are wrong. Your cultures are wrong. And God's going to get you. And they go, oh boy, we better change. Whereas everybody else bows their neck, gets a lawyer, is ready to go to war. They were not offended or insulted. I'd like to point out something else to you, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Would you notice that they considered no one an exception? A little later on, even the king gets right. But they wind up putting their livestock in sackcloth and ashes. They even included them. Can you see there that they considered no one an exception? Apparently nobody in Nineveh considered himself an exception to the rule. Whereas in modern theology, boy, is that abundant in exceptions. Boy, if you just have an excuse, oh, well, you can be excused. I mean, if you were just born that way, well, we can't say anything about that then. Well, if you love him first, well, we can't say anything about that. You get me? Think of all the exceptions that are set forth. When I was little, this happened. Oh, well, then we won't include you. You're not included among those that have to be born again because mommy took your pacifier away when you were too little. Or legitimately, something awful happened to you when you were young. That still doesn't excuse you from a need for a new birth. It still doesn't save you from hell. I want to say they considered no one the exception. Well, when I went off to the war, I saw this and I experienced that. And I'll tell you what, you know, I just can't believe in God after the things that I saw. I saw guts blown all over the trees and everything. And you know, I just can't buy that a God would be, the God would allow something like that in this world. Well, that's no excuse. I'm sorry for what you saw. I'm sorry for what you went through. I'm sorry for the rape. I'm sorry that you made a decision to have an abortion. I'm sorry. But you're not excused. And I can't help that you were born that way. The fact of the matter is you probably deceived yourself about being born some way. You probably got yourself in a bind and now you're using that for an excuse. And God's not going to hear any excuses. Did you not read that there's no excuse at judgment? That men will be without excuse. So, if you say, well, you know, people say, you say, are you born again? You say, no, I'm a Catholic. Did you answer my question? How tall are you? 345 pounds. You didn't answer the question. Are you saved? No, I'm a Catholic. You're using that for an excuse. No, I'm an atheist. Oh, well, we'll excuse you. No, there's no excuse. The Ninevites' mindset, they were not of doubtful hearts. They were not offended or insulted. They considered no one, nobody in their midst an exception. In verse 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the gospel, the preaching that I preach, bid thee. Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. They did not take false refuge. It says twice there that Nineveh is a great city or an exceeding great city. Being a great city, I mean, how can you say that I got 40 days to live? Are there any armies marching? No. Are there clouds in the sky that are ominously banking up? Are we going to be swiped away with a tsunami? A cyclone? No. So why should I listen to you? Well, that would be a false refuge. Say, well, we're such a broad city and a wide city, we see no threat. They take false refuge. Nineveh, overthrown? I've heard these wackos before. Not going to be overthrown. Saw no threat. You know, it's remarkable they didn't take false refuge, isn't it? Well, that's never happened before. Where in the history of the world have you ever heard of an entire city of our size being just flattened by God? I mean, really. They did not take false refuge. People do today. Boy, you'll say something to them about salvation or hell, and they'll tell you what their religion is every time. Because they put up that religion as a false front. They're hiding in a tar paper shack from the mighty wrath of God. It's a false refuge. The American way of life, it's easy for us Americans to feel secure. And I imagine we're feeling less secure today than ever. But feel pretty secure because, after all, it's kind of always bottled along. We've always had plenty of food and all that kind of stuff. And as long as we can get rid of Biden, we'll be fine. That doesn't make you fine. It doesn't make you fine. You may get somebody saved as a president, for all you know. That doesn't make you fine. Doesn't make it fine. It's a false refuge. Education, money, religion. That your great grandfather was a Methodist preacher. Well, that should get me in. They did not take false refuge. They did not delay their response. Look in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is the king. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed, let them not drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. He's even asking for the prayer of the livestock. See, what are you saying? Well, they did not delay their response. And when the pronouncement came, said, okay, we got to do something right now. Man's response these days around here is, oh, I guess that's something to think about. You know, maybe when I get older, after the kids are out of school and kids are away from home and I'm retired, I'll think about it. But they did not delay their response. You do. You'll always put off till tomorrow what you don't want to do today. Guess what? Tomorrow you're not going to want to do it again. Do it either. But we delay our responses all the time. That's what I mean, that it's not just for lost people, but for saved people. The Ninevites are an inspiration. Because, I mean, when they were convinced it was God that said this, I mean, bam, right now. Didn't see the king delayed 3 days and consulted with his, you know, counselors. It said that he laid aside his garments right then. I want to say they did not engage in theological debate. Verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. I mean, nobody needed to debate and redefine repentance. These days, you're going to have to debate first. Right? Oh, what does repentance really mean? Well, in days of old, it meant this. And there's still folks that are arguing about what repentance even means. They didn't have to enter into some seminar. Nobody, the Ninevites didn't have to attend a three-hour seminar on what belief is. They just believed God. But, boy, man wants to debate. Everybody's a theologian. And everybody wants to debate theology. It's just true. If you don't know that, then you haven't dealt with sinners. You haven't spent time trying to get somebody to sit down and talk with you about why the Catholic Church is dead wrong, full of witchcraft, yep. Idols, amen. Cannibalism. It's open. It's open. They won't even talk about it. They did not engage in theological debate. Nobody needed to have explained what fasting was. There are some doctors probably there that said, oh, well, you know, maybe you can fast for a couple days, but you can't fast without water. Because if you do, you'll dehydrate and die. They didn't even ask him. They just fasted without water too. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying there was no debate. There was no theological debate. Nobody began a lecture series on what humility really is. Nobody needed an exposition on evil. Nobody went to the Greek. Nobody went to the Hebrew. Nobody referred to the Sinaiticus manuscript. Nobody needed a sermon on how to pray. Now, I believe in preaching on how to pray and why you should and all that kind of stuff, but they just said, pray. In fact, have the cattle pray too. And nobody says, well, how do we do that? He said, cry out to God. He said, well, how do we do that? Let's set up a Senate subcommittee to study this and make some recommendations so that, you know, we could all get together and pray for 10 minutes. Because then we'll know how. Nobody did that. They just believed God. That's what I mean. If you're not careful, you know, with some of the things that you know are true in the Bible, I'm talking to Christians now. If you're not careful, you will hide behind a false refuge of not understanding some little portion of it, and so therefore you're excused from it, and you don't have to listen. Until it's better explained, until I understand it better, I'm not going to do what God said. Boy, it got quiet there. Why? Because secretly you don't want to do right. That's not the Ninevites. I mean, whatever else was the case, with no clouds of foreboding on the horizon, just a prophet that says, you got 40 days. They believed God, and I mean, they went to it like this. They didn't say, let's wait 2 weeks. Well, let's wait till the week before, and then it'll be fresh in our minds, and, you know, God will hear us then. No, I mean, they started that day, that hour. I'd like to say they did not skimp in their reaction. I mean, they went the second mile from the start. Jonah didn't say, God said fast, God said repent, God said pray. They didn't do that. They just fasted, prayed, repented, and believed God regardless. They put their cattle in sackcloth and ashes. All their animals were locked down and kept in the barn and kept in sackcloth and ashes. That's pretty extreme. I don't know. Like I said, me and my wife lost the dog back in June, but I never felt a real need to have Max pray. Never had the real need to shave him off and put sackcloth and ashes on him because he was going to help me get my prayers answered. I didn't get that. Whatever else can be said, they did not skimp on their reaction. They went the second and third mile. They were zealous. They were thorough. They wanted to cover every base they could cover. How long has it been since you wanted to do that? Instead of making excuses for not doing what you know is right. Don't know. And I'll say this lastly, verse 9. Now let's start with verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, this is the Ninevite speaking, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Excuse me. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Would you please notice that they were bankrupt of positive assurances? They were not shown an easy pathway to resolution. There was no resolution given to them. He didn't say, unless you repent in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. He just said, you all are going to die in over just a little over a month. That's all he said. He didn't say, you better get right. They just decided they better get right. They were not assured of a hope of redemption. They had no hope. Now, I want to say this. You cannot say that. For everybody sitting here, if you're not saved, you've been promised eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you'll just go to Him and get it. And for every one of us here that are Christians, you know that God wants you to get right with Him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door unto me, I'll come in and sup with him. I'll have fellowship with him. You can't say that you don't know that God has extended a hand of fellowship and friendship for you to come back home. You can't say that. The Ninevites could, and yet they went ahead and did all that they could anyway. They were bankrupt of positive assurances. They were not encouraged in any way to get saved, to get right, to repent, and yet they did. So one day, at the great white throne judgment, the final judgment, there are going to be some people that get up and are ready to try to stand before God and justify themselves. And the Lord's going to say, shut up a minute. In the great congregation, are there any Ninevites that are present that were here in the day that that Nineveh was about to be overthrown and you repented and got right with me? Is there anybody here like that? And there's going to be a whole bunch from that great city that stand and hold up a hand. He says, come down here and give testimony of what hope and assurance you had when my prophet Jonah came and preached to you. And they're going to tell it. And then the Lord's going to turn to that soul that's trying to make excuses and say, now, what excuse do you really have? He's not going to have one. He's not going to have one. Need to be reminded that this fits with Christians as well. Because of all the people in the world, you have truth. You folks in this room have received a lot of truth. And the fact of the matter is that all of us probably exercise ourselves at hiding behind self-justification at some level or another. And Nineveh is a reproach to you. Because Nineveh was given no hope whatsoever. Bankrupt of promises. And they just got their hearts right. And God says, on a chance, who can tell? They said, who can tell if God? You'll never be able to say that. You can never say, well, I did this because who could tell? No, you're given definitive promises and you know what to do. There's no who can tell about it. God promised to do it or said or didn't. I just want to say, you need to be reminded of that. The mindset of the Ninevites. They were not of doubtful hearts. Excuse me. They were not offended or insulted. No one was accepted. Accepted, not accepted. Accepted. No one was the exception. They did not take false refuge. They did not delay their response. They did not engage in theological debate. Some Bible believers would rather argue than believe. They did not spare on their reaction. They were bankrupt of positive assurances, and they will one day rise in judgment against this generation. And God will say, the Ninevites are right, and you're wrong. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What an awful thing, right? Because you've been given a lot of truth. And so if you're lost this morning, you need to be saved. If you're saved this morning and been hiding from the truth a little bit, you're not going to go to hell. But boy, how much better things would be if you would get right. Amen. Let's bow our heads here.